The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Be seated. It is my privilege to introduce to you someone that many of you know already. He's been here several times, but this is Kyle Caton. Kyle's one of our campus pastors up in Spartanburg, and Kyle and I are taking the next 2 weeks, him today, me next week as well, to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there, and we're going to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 really a basis for something that really drives who we are at Summit, and taking a couple of weeks to just think through that together. And I hope and pray that you will encourage his heart, and I know that he will encourage yours as we take time to look at these words together and hear the word of the Lord together. And if there's a little extra joy in his step, he grew up in rural southern Ohio, where I grew up. And he is a lifelong Cincinnati Bengals fan. And they haven't won anything since, like, cell phones were way before that. Before I keep going.
Because, as a Steelers fan, this is going to turn, this very quickly is going to turn
gonna get ugly.
Congratulatory to, like, jabs.
Mocking.
That's
yes.
Right. That's right.
Thankful for Kyle.
Yes, for a long, like, 2 Corinthians is all about, like, suffering, and as a Bengals fan, that's what it was for a long, long time. So I need somebody who roots for a team that actually wins on the regular to explain to me what this feeling is, because it's foreign to me. I am really thankful for Kyle and for Carissa and the team, and for the opportunity to be with you all, because I will say this, like, it is a you've driven to Spartanburg. It's a drive, but it's always worth it. Like, worshiping with y'all, it's always worth it. It's an encouragement to it is an encouragement to my heart, and I'm excited to be in God's word and to be able to continue to worship in this way with you. Right? This isn't not worship. We don't transition from worship to something else entirely. Our goal is not to pack your heads full of information about God, but to continue to walk with you in growing your relationship with and knowledge of the triune God of the universe. That's what we're going to do today. And so to that end, that's a big task, right? You say that and it's like, well, okay, we got 35 minutes. How are we going to do that? And at the end of the day, it's the Spirit of God's work in our lives that transforms us, right? And so we need God's help. So would you bow your heads and pray with me to that end? Father, we love you and we trust you and we acknowledge our deep need for you. And we're going to be reminded through the testimony of the Apostle Paul of just how great and wonderful, beautiful, holy, good your grace is. May it not be lost on us that this isn't just the Apostle Paul's story, this is our story as well. That we are a people who have been changed because of the love of God for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. May we be captivated by you this morning. May we be encouraged and challenged by your word and Spirit of God. Would you do what only you can do? And that is transform a people more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We love you. We need you. And we ask this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. My family isn't here with me. I have a wife named Bethany, and I have two little girls, Marin and Isla, who are 5 and 2. They would normally come, but last time I was out here, we forgot that the second service doesn't have childcare, and things got real dicey with the 5 and the 2-year-old. So, but I say that because I'm going to tell you a little bit about my wife, Bethany. She grew up in one of the most incredibly beautiful places in all the world. She grew up in the Shenandoah Valley of North Central Virginia in a little town called Luray. Anybody ever been there? No? We had a few hands up in the first service, so that's not a shot at you guys. You've just never been there. That's fine. But it's a little town called Luray. They have these massive caverns there. She was actually a tour guide in the caverns during high school. I've gotten a pretty stellar behind-the-scenes tour. My girls went there. We took them for the first time last year. And I got to be honest with you, I grossly underestimated the number of times you have to tell a toddler, hey, don't lick the cave wall. Don't do that. My kids are curious, apparently. So it's true. But Luray is located in this valley in the Blue Ridge Mountains that is just stunning, right alongside kind of the Skyline Drive. And I remember the first time I visited the town with her, we were dating. This was Thanksgiving 2009, and I was an absolute nervous mess. Wanted to impress this girl, wanted to impress her family. Her dad is everything I'm not. He farms, he fixes things. I call people to fix things, and I buy things at the grocery store. And so, like, I have no game. I'm not smooth. I'm not, like, rolling in with a bag of tricks going, like, I'm going to convince this girl to fall in love with me. What you got is what you got. Like, this is it. That has nothing to do with where we're going. I just wanted to be honest with you about this is who you're dealing with right now. I am not the hero of this story. Super awkward. But I remember waking up that first morning in Luray. We got there, it was dusky out, didn't really see a whole lot, but I woke up and I looked out over her parents' back deck and I watched the sun coming up over the mountains in front of me. And for a kid who grew up in the foothills of Ohio, it absolutely knocked the breath out of me. And I can remember asking Bethany a little bit later that day, hey, what was it like to grow up in this place? What was it like to be surrounded by all of this incredible scenery for this to just be where you live? And do you know what she said to that? Man, I don't really notice it anymore. Like, this is just home. And it's not that she didn't think that where she grew up is beautiful. She absolutely did, but she spent several decades surrounded by it. And now that she's spent more than a decade living away from Luray, we get to stand together in awe of the mountains and the valley and the river that just snakes through her town. It's almost as if by leaving and now revisiting, she gets to experience everything new with a fresh set of eyes. And so my guess is, right, even though you've never been to Luray, like you've experienced something like this in your life. Like we have things that are familiar to us. And with the familiarity can all too often come a bit of a dulling of the senses to what is right before us. We wear the same paths across the landscape of our lives, the things that we see and experience every day. And in that, it is all too easy to miss the significance of what's right in front of us. Whether it's our family, our home, the place we grew up in, whatever it might be. So why do I bring that up? Because this notion that we are numbed to the significance of the familiar is true for the church as well. Like I know it is for me. Like at Summit here, we have a specific way that we talk about things, which in and of itself is not unique. Lots of churches have specific ways of speaking, right? Specific language, vernacular that you come to learn over time. And so you've maybe been here for a season and you know that we have our five values and we have our three core convictions and we have our distinctives. And even if you don't know that you know those things, they shape and inform the way we speak about, they're kind of woven into the fabric of who we are as a church family. And one of those things that is probably familiar to you, or if it isn't, it will be if you come to spend time with us at Summit for any season, is our mission statement. So if you were to go to our website, on the very first page, right underneath our logo, you'll see these words, every man, woman, and child. And that's shorthand for the entire mission statement, which runs like this. Feel free to join me, for those of you who know it. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. I sped up there at the end. I'm sorry if you were trying to follow along. For some of you, you heard me say that, and that's brand new to you. You haven't been here very long. You're like, oh, cool, that's their mission statement. Great, now I know. And hopefully the next 2 weeks are encouraging for you. But for others, you've been around Summit for a while and you've got that memorized to the extent that you can say it without really thinking about it. And that doesn't mean that you don't believe it. It doesn't mean that you think it's insignificant, but just like the hometown that you never really noticed until you leave and you come back, it is good to revisit what is familiar again, maybe with a fresh set of eyes and a new perspective. Because think about it, right? Everything, or maybe not everything, but so much in our world feels like it's in flux. So much in our world feels like it is changing or uncertain. And to be really frank with you, there's a lot that's changed in the life of our church family over the last 18 months. But this mission has stayed the same. So that's what we want to do. We want to take the next 2 weeks, break our mission statement down into two sections, and revisit both how it rises from Scripture and why it's significant for us, not just as a church, but as individuals who are sons and daughters of God and citizens of His kingdom. So hopefully you're in 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to be in verses 14 through 18 this morning, and Kyle's going to carry on from there next week. But if you would, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, and this is going to shape our time together. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We'll stop right there. There's plenty for, it goes on. We kind of stop mid-thought there, but there's plenty for us to address right here. Because what we want to do with this is to make sure that we aren't just slapping some verses on a banner that is our mission statement, and really teaching through our mission statement, just churching it up with some verses. That's not who we are or how we operate. We believe that our mission statement is born out of Scripture, but we believe that it is God's word that's ultimately authoritative. And so we want to move from this to the mission statement and not the other way around, yeah? So let's recall for just a moment, in order to be faithful to the text here, let's recall what's going on in this letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians is this deeply impassioned plea from Paul to the Corinthian church where he's just laying his heart bare before them. In part, it's a defense of his ministry to them. In part, he's trying to convince them, to show them, to remind them of the beauty and power of the gospel that transforms all of life. And weaving throughout this entire letter is this really beautiful reminder that the Lord is faithful to use our weaknesses, to use our suffering for his glory and for our good and growth in Christ. It's a deeply personal, incredibly pastoral letter. And so as we come to chapter 5, Paul is in the middle of offering a defense of his ministry. He wants them to know why he does what he does, what drives him, because there were folks who had come to the Corinthians and they were trying to undercut his authority. They were pointing out the fact that Paul was a man of weakness, that he had suffered. They were pointing out the fact that he was not some wonderful orator like other folks in his day. They were pointing to the fact that he had been shipwrecked and imprisoned and all of these other things as evidence against God wanting to use somebody like Paul. But what's so great about Paul is he embraces his suffering. He embraces his weakness. And he says, hey, all of that is even more reason to trust that the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually true, that it's powerful, that it's beautiful, that God, can you just see how remarkable it is that God would choose to use someone like me. Toward the end of the letter, Paul actually says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So that's what's going on in 2 Corinthians generally. But let's come back to our text this morning. I want to reread for you verses 14 and 15. Paul says this. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So what's Paul talking about here? Is he talking about, when he talks about the love of Christ that controls him, is he talking about his love for Jesus? Maybe. But I think it's even more likely that because the emphasis throughout this section is on who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, Paul here is probably referring to the love of Jesus for him that quite literally knocked him off his horse to save him as he was headed to Damascus to persecute Christians. Like, of course, Paul loves Jesus, but Paul's love for Jesus is born first out of Jesus's love for Paul. So when he says the love of Christ controls us, or some translations say compels us, you can almost feel the Apostle Paul looking back and reflecting on his own salvation experience. He's got some stuff to look back on. He was a persecutor of Christians, right? I don't know if you remember the story, but in Acts, it tells that the Apostle Paul, back when he was called Saul, was there when Stephen, one of the early Christian converts, when he was stoned to death by the Jewish religious leaders because of his faith in Jesus. Paul was there holding their coats so that they could wind up a little better. He was a self-righteous opponent to Jesus Christ until the risen Jesus came to him. Like, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul experienced a little bit later on while his name was still Saul. He was still persecuting Christians. This is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, the first part of his conversion story. And this is going to be shaping Paul's understanding of the love of Christ that controls him that he's just referenced. So this is Acts 9, verses 1 through 5. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And the story goes on from there, right? This bright light quite literally blinds Saul. And he's led by the hand into the city where he's healed. And he hears about the tremendous love of God, though he did nothing to deserve it, that Jesus died for him because of that love and rose again. And he realizes by the grace of God that Jesus alone is worthy of his allegiance and his worship. So when Paul is talking about the love of Christ, this is something that he knows intimately. It's his salvation. It's his life. It's his hope. He was quite literally overwhelmed by the risen Christ and the reality that Jesus died the death that he and we deserved because of our sin. And that now we, alive in Christ, don't have to live enslaved to sin, running after only things that lead to death and destruction. But instead, the whole of his life, the whole of our life, has been transformed. But I say all of that because I want us to understand, I need to be reminded that this is not a theological or an academic argument for Paul. This is deeply personal. It's experiential. He has encountered Jesus. He's been changed by Jesus, and his life will never be the same again. And so the first two words of our mission statement are what? We exist. We exist. And I think it would be easy. I think it would be easy to think that this is primarily in reference to us as an organization, right? As a church. Summit exists. But think about Paul's words here. Like, he isn't just writing a theological treatise. He isn't giving the Corinthians some church growth strategy. He's sharing what he's experienced in the life-transforming love of Jesus. He's been changed just as in Christ we have been changed. And so one of the ways that it's easy, I think, to become numb to the familiarity of our mission statement is in associating it primarily with our church as an organization, rather than with us as individuals who make up this living, organic thing that is the Church of Jesus Christ. Because when we do that, when we just assume that this is Summit exists as an organization that I happen to be a part of, we can then all too easily say, well, we exist to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Well, that becomes something that we maybe subconsciously, it defines what we do more than who we are. And hear me, like, our mission statement absolutely does shape what we do as a church family. But it has to start with the realization that when we say we exist, that is first and foremost about you and me, about us as sons and daughters of God, as citizens of the kingdom of God, and not as members of Summit Church. Because, according to Paul, it's the love of Christ that controls us, not the love of Summit Church. It's Jesus who died in our place and bore our sins and rose again to give us life, not Summit Church. I love this place. I believe in this place. And the people here, like, I don't know all of you, don't know most of you, but I love you. But our identity and purpose, my identity and purpose is defined ultimately by the fact that the God of the universe set his love upon me, though I did nothing to deserve it, and he made me his own. 25 years ago, in a little Free Will Baptist church in Podunkville, Ohio, he used imperfect people to tell me that God loved me, that Jesus died for me. And he spent the last 25 years using imperfect people to remind me over and over and over again through all of the hurt and joy of life, through all of the griefs and the triumphs that we've faced, that he loves me, that he's for me, that he's good and he's faithful, even when I have a hard time seeing and believing it, that he will ever be faithful until my very last breath on this earth and into eternity. I have been changed by the love of Jesus Christ. And just like Paul, now my life is found in him and lived for him. So do you see that 2 Corinthians, our passage here, it is autobiographical for Paul. He's reflecting on and he's sharing his story. He's not trying primarily to build a church. He's trying to articulate an eternity-transforming hope that is found only in the love of Jesus Christ. And if that's true of you, if you are in Christ, you have been changed, just as the Apostle Paul says. We get in trouble when we fail to remember. I mean, you can tell that this is informing the everyday stuff of the Apostle Paul's life. He's meditating on the transforming love and work of God in his life. He knows what it means to have experienced the undeserved grace and mercy of God. So here's what I want to do. I know silence can be awkward at times, but would we take just a moment and remember? Remember the very first time that you were made aware of the fact that God actually does love you. The very first time maybe that you heard articulated the fact that Jesus died the death that you deserved because of your sin, and you believed he really did conquer death. He rose again, and now my eternity is secure. Remember the people and the conversations and the moments that stirred your affections for the Lord. Remember the times when you, walking in darkness through grief, and the Lord faithfully showed up, proved himself a present comfort, showed you, I am the good shepherd for your weary soul. We exist. I exist. You exist first and foremost because of the love of Jesus Christ. So can we take just a minute and reflect on that and thank God for that, this love that has transformed us and now controls us? Would you bow your heads and let's just meditate on that for a moment before we go any further. We exist to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. About 6 years ago, Bethany and I were in Oregon. We had taken an anniversary trip, and one of the days, we didn't stay on the coast because we were doing it on the cheap, and we drove to the coast. I was in seminary. We were just living off of Aldi noodles and the kindness of the Lord. But we drove to the Oregon coast. We picked this trail, this hike that we had heard good things about, and we took off. We're walking, and this trail went through some pretty thick growth. And I tend to be a rather oblivious person. Like every now and then Bethany will be like, hey, did you notice? Like those are the scariest words for me. Did you notice what I did? Probably not. I'm real sorry. So I'm oblivious, and we're just walking through the bushes and the trees and just relishing the fact that we're having this incredible experience and laughing and talking. And all of a sudden this undergrowth, it just opens up. And we realize that we are right on the edge of this massive cliff that drops into the Pacific Ocean. Just like staggering. And I'm not talking like from here to the back of the room. I'm talking from here to Kyle. All right? Yeah, you could hear, and this is, I'm such a dum-dum, because like you could hear the roar of the waves coming in. And I'm like, somebody's running a generator around here, huh? Like, I didn't know what was going on. So we have this moment, like all of a sudden, all of the conversation, all of the laughter, it just stops. Because we went from casually walking to recognizing in that moment, we are surrounded by tremendous beauty and incredible danger. At that moment, our steps became very careful. Our conversation became a bit more hushed. We were just blown away. In truth, one moment, one eye-opening, reality-transforming experience changed our understanding of where we were and how we needed to engage the world around us. And that's a little bit like where Paul goes in the next couple of verses, as well as that next portion of our mission statement that I said just a moment ago. So I want you to look with me at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So Paul moves from saying in verses 14 and 15 that we just talked about, he moves from saying this, "In Christ I am changed," to, did you catch the shift? "In Christ, the way that I see the world and my place in it and my purpose towards it has changed." Experiencing the love of Jesus must fundamentally transform the way that we view the world around us. It must. When he says that he regards no one according to the flesh, just as he does not regard Christ according to the flesh, he's essentially looking back at and pointing back at his life before he came to know Jesus. And he says, "Listen, I was wrong about Jesus before he saved me, but because he's saved me, I not only see Jesus for the world-transforming Savior that he is, but I also view others through this spiritual, eternal lens that God's redemption has granted me." So maybe that's a little bit confusing. So what does he actually mean, and how does that apply to our mission statement? The next portion of our statement goes, right? "We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ." There is a perspective that is implied about the world that I think Paul is driving at in verses 16 and 17. In verse 17 in particular, the ESV translates it this way. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Now, I love the ESV. I read it in my quiet time. But translations are trustworthy. They aren't perfect. And different texts translate it different ways. And I actually prefer the way the NIV translates this one because the Greek is a little bit different. In the Greek, it reads, "If anyone is in Christ, dot, 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 new creation." If anyone is in Christ, new creation. And he punches those last two words. And I know maybe some of you right now are thinking, "You are a giant nerd. And this sounds like semantics." That's fine. But I actually think it matters here. Because I think there's some ambiguity that Paul intentionally packs in. And so the NIV translates it this way. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," listen to this, "the new creation has come." Do you catch the difference? Like, Paul isn't just talking about an individual transformation when a person is rescued from their sin and moved by the grace of God from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Yes, that happens. But he is also maybe primarily saying that our union with Christ is evidence of the fact that the kingdom of God has broken into the world with Jesus Christ, and we now live in a time between ages. We live in a new world. He's saying, "Look at this transformed life. Look at my transformed life. It is evidence of God's redemption with Jesus Christ that has broken into the world." It's evidence that we live in a time of tension, a time between times, this period in history when God's kingdom is here because Jesus brought it with him, but it's not fully realized. That happens when Jesus comes back and he makes all of the dark things light and the wrong things right. This is how Paul thinks about our world. This is how Paul thinks about the people that he interacts with on a daily basis. The redemption, the transformation that he's experienced has opened his eyes to who he is and how he's situated in God's redemptive plan. Which is why he's going to go on to say in verse 18 that Christ has reconciled us to himself so that we might participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Right? We've been brought near to God because of Jesus, not so that we might feel better about our eternal future, pat ourselves on the back, sit on our hands, and just wait for Jesus to come back or for us to die. But we've experienced his grace and his goodness through the gospel message so that we might share that grace and goodness through the gospel message with others. Paul knew what it meant to be rescued from himself, knew what it meant to be rescued from his own rebellion against God. And the message that he carried everywhere with him throughout his days was, simply put, let me tell you about the life-transforming love of God that is yours in Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're impressed by me. I don't care if you're impressed by what I have to say or the arguments that I have to make, but can I show you how impressive Jesus is? And here's why that matters for us at Summit. Because we exist not simply to provide programs or services. We exist not simply to share information about God with you. We exist not because we are a collection of people who have a common political or social perspective, and once a week we want to get together and participate in an echo chamber. We are a people who have experienced the life-transforming love of Jesus. We've been changed by it. And because we live in this time between when the kingdom of God has come and the kingdom of God will come in full when Jesus comes back, we live in this time when there are people who live in your neighborhood, who work at your job, who go to your school, who do not know or do not believe that God loves them infinitely so. This is the very heart of who we are as Christ followers. We have been reconciled to God that we might invite others to be reconciled to God. I want to invite the band back up. That was perfect. Perfect. I try every now and then, like you try to get your kids to, I try to get my kids to do that sometimes if they're in the service. Like, hey, right about now, do something cute and applicable, and it would be dynamite. Has it worked? My kids lick cave walls. No, it has not. I'd like to invite the band back up at this time. I'm going to end up with my kids in therapy for stuff like this. I feel bad. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to continue to unpack what it means to be ministers of reconciliation, what it means to be ambassadors for Jesus so that folks might experience this without having to come or go anywhere. But for now, for this week, my encouragement to you, my challenge to you as we get ready to step out these doors into whatever God and his sovereignty has for us. But my encouragement to you is this. Would you continue to meditate on your own story of experiencing God's grace and mercy? We did that for just about 90 seconds earlier this morning. But my guess is that there are more ways, more time that could be spent and more reflection given and thanks and praise and worship offered to the Lord because of the transforming work that he's accomplished in you. And there is a danger in forgetting. Right? There's no, it's no accident that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as the people of Israel are about to step into the promised land, God's about to fulfill this promise that he's offered to them, that Moses, in what is essentially his final sermon to the people, offers this beautiful theological truth, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," and then proceeds to say, "Do not forget." Don't forget who our God is. Don't forget what our God has done in you, because when you go into the land, you will be tempted to do that very thing. The glory and majesty and power and beauty of God will become familiar, and it will be all too easy to become numb to it. So remember, would you consider, in conjunction with that, who in this time in between times, God is maybe calling you to see with gospel transformed eyes, "Hey, God, put this person, put these people in your life right now so that you might tell them about the love and show them the love of Jesus that has changed you, that gives you hope." Because these are not just words that we say so that we might have a mission statement. This is who we as the people of God are to be in this world. Would God grant us hearts and minds that are faithful to reflect on his love and mercy and eyes of faith to see the world as he does? Filled with people who are desperately in need of an encounter with the resurrected Jesus who loves them more than they know. Let's pray. Father, you are faithful. And I know sometimes it's easy in life to feel rudderless, to feel lost. I would imagine that over the last 2 years, more of us than previously have experienced some sense of wondering, "God, what are you doing and what are you up to?" And what I know from your word is that there is never a moment, never a breath that we draw when we are purposeless. When we are without hope because of Jesus, and when we are without this ministry of reconciliation to show the world, to show our neighbors, to show our family, to show our coworkers, to tell them, God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what words come to mind, when you look in the mirror, can I tell you that God loves you? So would we first be captivated by that beautiful truth this morning? And would you give us those eyes to see and hearts to respond with courage to articulate that very truth to a waiting and watching world? We love you and we need you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.